Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And again this morning we're going to look at the full armor of God and the spiritual warfare that is ours simply because we follow Christ and because we call Jesus Lord. Many years ago, the great English Christian apologist C.S. Lewis noted that when it comes to spiritual warfare or when it comes to demonic activity, most believers fall into one or of two camps. He said on the one side there are those believers who just deny it. They say there's no such thing as demons. There's no such thing as spiritual warfare. They just ignore it, or they never give it a thought, or just pretend it's not there. He said, on the other hand, there are those who get fascinated with the demonic, and they kind of see a demon under every rock, and every hiccup is a spiritual attack. And so he said there are these two extremes that most of God's people fall into, and yet the truth of the gospel, or really the biblical truth, is somewhere in the middle. So what I want to do, just beginning or just right off the bat this morning, because I mentioned several weeks ago that just to preach on spiritual warfare or to preach on the devil or demons is a little problematic for me because I'm concerned about both those extremes. On the one hand, I'm afraid that we might have a tendency to say, oh, that's nothing, or on the other hand, to get all caught up in it. And so what I'd like to do just at the very beginning this morning, I want to give you five truths that come from Scripture that deal with the demonic or spiritual warfare. Just five biblical truths on spiritual warfare. And the first one is this: Satan is a real spiritual being. He is a real spiritual being. He's not a figment of our imaginations. The devil is not just a first century a metaphor for the bad things that happen in this world. He really does exist. There really are demons. There is demonic activity. There are things happening in the spiritual realm around us. There are attacks that come from these demonic beings, and we call this spiritual warfare. It really is real. That's the first thing. But the second truth is this: God is the focus of Scripture, not the devil. Now listen, God is the focus of Scripture, not the devil. We can't get so caught up in the things of the devil that we forget that there is a sovereign God who rules and reigns. In fact, Scripture does not give us permission to focus at all on the devil. Okay? The Bible doesn't answer every question there is about spiritual warfare, but it does say it exists, but it doesn't say you can focus on it. In fact, any attempt to magnify the power of Satan is false. It's not biblical, because God reigns over us. He is sovereign. He rules and reigns. So while these things are real, God is the focus of the Bible. God is the focus of our preaching. In fact, in James chapter 4, James gave us the ultimate advice or tactic when it comes to spiritual warfare. He said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I mean, even from the youngest, smallest believer, resist the devil, and he can't stand against that. So resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the second thing. God is the focus of Scripture, not the devil. Third thing is this: Satan is not even a believer's biggest problem. The devil, or this spiritual warfare business, is not our biggest problem. In fact, if you turn back a couple of pages in Ephesians to chapter 2, and the first three verses say this: Are you not, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world. Now watch this. You previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, and that's the devil. So it says, you walked, of course, according to the ways of this world, along with this ruler and that spirit now working in the disobedient. But he says in verse 3, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, that we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. Now, what he's saying there is there really are three things that are going on against us. There's the world, there is the devil, and then there's our flesh. And oftentimes you can't really distinguish between those three, because all three of those tend to work together and tend to work against us, okay? And so what happens is we can't really just blame the devil for the things that we do. In fact, there's, you know, the famous comedian Flip Wilson, or he was famous when I was a kid anyway. He used to say, the devil made me do it. Well, no, he didn't. You do it yourself. I mean, when we sin, it's our own. We've gone off in our own way. In fact, back in James chapter 1, verse 14, James said, but each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Now notice what happens. He didn't say anything at all there about the devil. He said what it is, it's our own evil desires. The war, he said, is against our flesh, our fleshly desires that lead us into sin. We can't blame the devil or anybody else when we fall or we sin. It's ourselves. So the devil is not even our biggest problem. Fourth thing, spiritual warfare is how our adversary, the devil, attempts to deceive and divide believers. What his goal is to deceive and divide believers. Since that serpent slithered into the Garden of Eden, and he looked at Eve and he said, Eve, did God really say that you're not supposed to eat from that tree? And what he did right off the bat was he began to call into question the Word of God. Did God really say? And what he does is he comes in and he tries to play us against God and against each other. And so what he wants to do is he wants to divide us. He wants to separate God's people from their master, the Lord, and he wants to separate God's people from each other. And what happens, or the reason that's part of his strategy, because if he can get us isolated and alone, then he can devour us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And who can he devour? He devours those that get isolated. And so what happens is he brings in the attack, and somebody will say something, and you'll take it the wrong way, and now you get mad, and you go off here, and somebody else goes off here, and then you start blaming God, and you blame one another, and now all of a sudden you're isolated out there by yourself, apart from the Lord, and now you're apart from God's people, and you're easy prey for the devil. This is part of his strategy. Basically, what he wants you to do is to mess up, give up, split up, and shut up. And that is those are his tactics. Fifth thing is this. The devil attacks you because you are God's witness to this world. Now, why in the world do we have to face these spiritual attacks? Because when you're walking with God, you're a testimony of the power and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the transforming power of Christ. And so what happens is when your life is a light into the darkness, the devil, what he's got to do is he's got to attack. Because see, if he can take you down, if he can mar your witness, then he can thwart the plans of God. And so what the Lord says is we need to take up the full armor of God, because the enemy is going to try to take you down so he can mess up your testimony. And this is the spiritual attack. And so the scripture says, fight. In fact, remember I pointed out to you that if we were to write a theme across the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul's theme would be this. If you're going to follow Christ, you better be ready to fight, because you have an adversary and he's going to attack. We don't give him all power, because there is one who is all powerful. But we do have this adversary that's going to attack. Even though he's not our greatest problem, our flesh is. So what we're talking about is the attacks of the devil, the spiritual warfare, as he comes against us to try to ruin our testimony. But we have weapons and we have armor. And so the Apostle Paul gives that to us. Beginning in verse 10 now of Ephesians chapter 6, let's read it again. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. And so, first of all, God has given us some armor to protect ourselves or to defend us. And this armor falls in two types. First of all, it falls into armor that you wear. And then the second type is the armor that you carry. And last week, I gave you the first two items of that which you wear. So first of all, you wear the belt of truth. And that belt of truth, which is the written word of God, protects you from error. And it holds your life together. And so he says, gird yourself up with truth like a belt. The second part of God's armor is this breastplate of righteousness. That is the righteousness that comes into your life through Christ Jesus, your positional righteousness when you're saved, and then the practical righteousness as you live it out. He said this is going to protect your heart. It's going to war. It's going to go with you and to protect you as you go along. Now, there's two more parts of the put-on armor, and that's what I want to talk about today. These last two parts are essential, and so we don't want to discount them, okay? So here we go. The first or the next part of this put-on armor are the shoes, or what I'm going to call the cleats of peace. The cleats of peace. And so he says in verse 15, your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman soldier would wear a thick piece of leather on the bottom of his foot. In fact, there was also a thick piece on the top, and it was tied together with leather straps, and then it was strapped up his calf, thank you, and it would be tied off just below the knee, okay? And in that heavy leather on the bottom of his foot, he would put nails. Nails would protrude through the bottom. Sometimes he would put pieces of metal or sharp pieces of metal, and they would come through the bottom of the cleat. Now it was a cleat almost like a football cleat or a baseball cleat, and it basically had two functions. Number one, it gave him traction on the battlefield. And so with these cleats protruding down, he could stand and he could move, because every soldier has got to move if he's going to be effective. A soldier that is falling down or slipping down all over the place is not going to be able to fight. And so he would wear these cleats into battle in order to help him to stand and to move and to fight. The second thing that these cleats did for him was they were actually used as a weapon. And if you study Roman military tactics, basically what they would do is they would line up in what they called a phalanx. And they would have lines of soldiers, and in the front line, the guys would hold the spears up, and these would be long body-length shields. And they would hold those shields up so that as they advanced, they would be protected against the arrows that would come. And then there would be the men behind them with spears that they would thrust in between the shields of the two guys in front of them. And so as they advanced against the enemy, they would push the enemy back, they would spear them, and they would knock them down. Now as they knocked them down, they would keep marching. And what they would do is as they kept marching, they would stomp on their foes that had fallen in front of them. And so the spikes in the bottom of their feet not only helped them to stand, not only kept them from slipping down, but they were also used as weapons to stomp the enemy, to spike the enemy as they went over them. Okay, so Paul says that these shoes or these sandals, these cleats, are the readiness for the gospel of peace. So basically, he calls them cleats of peace. Now you see that word readiness there? Look down at verse 15 again. He says, your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. That word readiness means preparation. And I want you to note that that means you have to do something. So there is some preparation that is required. Watch this. This is not an automatic thing. Okay? Now, it's not like the positional righteousness that you have in Christ Jesus. This is something that you have to strap on. You have to prepare yourself for. You've got to put your shoes on. Well, what are these shoes? It is the readiness for the gospel of peace. Now, beloved, the gospel is the good news. Okay? What is that? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that wouldn't necessarily be good news except for the fact that I'm a sinner. And so the good news is that Jesus took my place in death, and in his life, he gives me life. And the good news is that not only does he does this in my life, but because he is at work in my life, now he can work through me, because there are other people out there that need to know that Jesus died for them as well. That they also are forgiven in Christ Jesus. And so the gospel is good news. It's good news for me. It's good news for everybody. It's good news that I was lost, but now I'm found. It's good news that I was dead, but now I'm alive. It was good news that I was a sinner, but now I'm saved. I mean, you understand? That is good news. And what happens is when the good news is applied to my life, that is this salvation of Christ, this what Jesus did for me, when it is applied into my life, what that does is it brings peace. Peace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Being declared righteous by faith, he said, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when I was lost, I was at peace with the devil. I was at enmity or at war with God. But now that I'm saved, I have peace with God. And so now I have war with the devil. And this peace that I have through Christ Jesus in me is what the Apostle Paul called in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the peace that passes all understanding. It is the peace that is very difficult for me to wrap my mind around, because it doesn't necessarily make sense. It's just that peace that comes because I'm walking in this right relationship with God. And so what happens is the gospel, the good news, that Jesus gave his life for me, that in him my sins are forgiven, what that does is it gives me a peace with God and a peace with everybody else. And what happens is I strap this peace on. And what happens is, look, this gospel of peace now becomes like shoes on my feet that do what? Well, number one, it helps me stand. It is the peace of God that helps me stand when everybody else is falling down around me, or when everything else is falling down around me. It helps me stand in the face of adversity. Beloved, everybody has troubles. Anybody in here don't have any troubles? You know, the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. And if that's true, what keeps you from getting knocked down all the time? What keeps you from falling down or slipping down? What keeps you standing in the midst of all the turmoil and the afflictions of this world? It's the cleats of peace that God gives you. You know, in John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus, on the night before he was crucified, he's visiting with his disciples, and in verse 33 he said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He said, you will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. You know, one of the biggest problems we've got is the Christians keep falling down. They keep slipping down. Too many Christians spend more time on their backside than they do standing up. In fact, I want you to notice how many times the Apostle Paul in this passage of Scripture says to stand. Back in verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. Down in verse 13, he says, and having prepared everything to take your stand. And in verse 14, he says, stand therefore with the full armor of God on. And so in other words, the emphasis or the admonition is to stand. How are you going to stand when everything in this world wants to knock you down? There's a whole lot of people, a whole lot of God's people, spending a lot of time on their backside when God says, I want you to stand. Well, what's going to help you to stand is the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that is yours in Christ Jesus, but you've got to strap it on. You've got to cinch it on. And I'll tell you something, when you have this peace and when you're wearing this peace, listen, there's nothing that really can come against you that'll knock you down. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a hospital room or in a bedroom of the house in the face of death. And someone in the family is dying. And I get called to those situations. And I can't tell you the difference in a Christian home, in a home in which a husband and wife have honored Christ and followed Christ. And maybe the husband is laying there on his deathbed and all the family is gathered around. There is a peace. There is a peace that honestly passes all understanding. You don't see people falling apart in that situation. You see sadness, certainly. You see tears, absolutely. But you also see the hope that is in Christ and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. But you go into a home where Christ is not there, where they haven't honored Christ, or where there's no faith, there's no hope, and I tell you what, there's no peace, and everybody's falling apart. I've been in both those situations. Let me tell you, when you've got Christ, the peace of God, like a cleat on your foot, is going to help you stand in the face of the adversity of this world. And so that's what this gospel of peace does. As you prepare yourself, it helps you to stand. But the second thing it does for you is it lets you stomp your enemy. Let me just remind you that the Bible says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet, Romans 16:20. Remember, it was God himself back in the Garden of Eden who looked down at the serpent and said, you know, you're going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Well, Jesus crushed the head of the serpent as he cried victoriously from the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. His head is crushed, but he still got a body. And the body of the devil is crushed under the feet of God's people as they march victoriously with him. Watch this. It is the gospel. It is the good news. It is the blood of Jesus shed abroad in our hearts that brings this peace. And it is that peace that allows a believer to stomp on the devil. Listen, he has no victory over you. He has no authority over you. You stomp his feet. And it is that peace that does it. I want to share a story with you. I was reading this week as I was preparing for this sermon. It's a story about Billy Graham. Actually, a number of years ago, Billy Graham was invited to play golf with President Gerald Ford. And Jack Nicklaus was also there to play, and Nicklaus had invited one of his PGA tour buddies, to come play. And this particular individual was a notorious reprobate, right? I mean, he was a sinner, and you could tell it just by listening to him, by his language and everything else. He was really looking forward to playing golf. He appreciated the invitation from Nicholas. He was looking forward to playing golf with the president, but he wasn't too sure about Billy Graham, right? And so they played a round of golf, and after the 18th hole, this old boy came stomping off the course. He threw his clubs down. He was so angry. And one of his friends said, "What's the matter with you?" And he said, "I don't need that Billy Graham cramming his religion down my throat." And the friend said, "Well, what in the world did he say to you?" The guy said, "He didn't say anything, but I knew what he was thinking. He just had that smile on his face. And it was the peace of God that was just all over Billy Graham that was stomping the devil in that old boy's life. Do you understand? I mean, this is the way God's peace works within us. It helps us to stand, certainly, but it also crushes Satan underneath our feet. So strap on, like cleats on your feet, the gospel of peace, that preparation of the gospel of peace, and be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within you. The next piece of the armor is the helmet of salvation. Now, most Roman soldiers would wear a helmet not quite as ornate as this. Most of the time, it was just a piece of thick leather that maybe had some shaped metal or some beaten metal put over it. And he would go into battle. He would have, this is fairly well represented, he would have pieces of that leather and metal hanging down on the sides and on the back, because the greatest nemesis for a foot soldier was the enemy cavalry. And so what would happen is the enemy cavalry would charge onto the battlefield against the foot soldiers, and they would have these long, broad swords. And they would come swinging those swords. And what they would try to do is take off the head of the soldier. And so the armor of the helmet would actually extend down to protect his head from getting chopped off. Okay? But not only that, on top, if they couldn't take your head off, then what the cavalry guys would do is they'd take that sword and they'd knock the soldier on the head, right? And so no soldier would go into battle without his helmet, because he knew he would be easy prey. Let me see if I can put this thing back on here without it falling down. Maybe not. Okay. All right. Hold on just a second. Y'all be patient with me. Okay, I'm going to set it right down here. Okay, so no enemy soldier would think about going into battle without his helmet on, because you go into battle without your helmet and you're going to get your head taken off. And so Paul says down in verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, what exactly is salvation? Well, salvation, and when you think about salvation, don't necessarily just think about that moment in which you ask Jesus to come into your life. So that is part of it. So you say, "I am saved," or "I have been saved." That's a past tense thing. Salvation is actually the work of Christ in your life today. This is why the Bible says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," because salvation is not just something in the past, it's also a present time thing. It's going to be future as well. So I have been saved, I am being saved today, and I'm going to be saved. So there is that day when I'm going to stand complete before God. But this salvation is the work of Christ Jesus in your life. It is the power of God in you. It is the grace of God that is working in you. It is the transformation of your life from faith to faith, from sinner to saint, as you walk with Jesus, as you look more like Jesus every day, as you're living your life out, forgiven in Christ. This is what salvation is all about. And watch this. It is salvation is going to protect your head or your mind. Why? Because what the devil is going to come do is he's going to come and he's going to try to take your head off. And if he can't take your head off, he's going to try to knock you in the head. Now, what does he do? This helmet of salvation is going to protect you, first of all, from doubt. It's going to protect you from doubt. And this is the way that the devil tries to take your head off. Because if he can't keep you from being saved, what he's going to try to do is he's going to try to take your head off and to convince you that you're not saved, even though you are. Or what he's going to do is he's going to sow that seed of doubt in your mind. You saw the video just before we came up here, and this is the way the devil works. He's going to be whispering in your ear. He's going to say, you're not good enough for God. God really can't love you. You know, you said that thing, or you did that thing, or you acted in that way. You're not really saved. And what he does is, and he's a master at this, he begins to sow doubt in your mind. Are you sure you're saved? Are you really saved? You really think that God loves you? You really think that God can do something like, listen, you've blown it, you've messed up. Why don't you just give up? Why don't you just quit? You see, what he's going to do is he's going to try to get you to doubt your salvation, because if he can get you to doubt your salvation, then he can get you to act like you're not saved. He can rob the joy and the hope and that peace from you that you've already strapped onto your feet. This is why the Bible says, for example, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John writes, he said, I've written these things unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know. That you might know that you have eternal life. That you might know that you know that you know. What we call this is the assurance of salvation. Not only can you be saved, but you can be sure that you're saved. And when you're sure that you're saved, now you're not going to continue to fall back or live back in that sin. You're going to start living like you're saved. And by the way, this is the only way to keep your head when the devil comes along and he tries to take your head off. Somebody comes up to you and say, you're not saved. All you do is you point to Jesus. You think you're my judge, but you're not my judge. He's my judge. And Jesus says, I'm right, I'm redeemed, I'm saved, and there's nothing that can change that. Nobody can pluck me out of the hand of God when I'm put in the hands of God. There's nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus in my life. Beloved, do you understand? If you're saved, be sure. This protects you from the taking of the head off, which is what the devil's trying to do. The second thing that he does is, or that this helmet protects you from, is not just doubt, but also despair. Despair. You know, if he can't take your head off with doubt, what he's going to do is he's going to keep knocking you in the head, knocking you in the head, knocking you in the head. And he's going to keep on saying, you know, it's really not worth being a Christian. You know, it's not worth being different. It's not worth not striking back when everybody else is striking back. It's not worth holding your tongue when everybody else is saying all kinds of things. He just keeps pounding us and pounding us and pounding us in the head. When you're at school, why don't you just go ahead and act like everybody else? It's not worth it to be a Christian. When you're at work and everybody's doing those things, you know, to undercut everybody else and to get themselves ahead, it's not worth it. You can't live for Jesus in that situation. And so he just keeps pounding us in the head, pounding us in the head. I'll tell you, one of the ways that he hits me in the head is this thing called political correctness. We live in a Christian nation, right? And we're one nation under God, and we have freedom of religion, right? As I was preparing for this sermon this past week, one of the emails I get is from something called the Christian Media Daily News. And basically what these folks do is they just kind of highlight or emphasize some of the news stories that affect Christians in this world. A couple of them caught my eye this past week. There is a something that really blessed my heart was there is a weekly Bible study that goes on in the White House. And it's led by a guy by the name of Ralph Drollinger. Some of y'all might recognize that name. Evidently, he played in the NBA. In fact, he started at UCLA in college, then played in the NBA. And when he got out as a believer, when he finished playing basketball, he founded something called Capital Ministries. He's also pastor of a church there in Washington, D.C. But weekly, he holds a Bible study in the White House. And Vice President Mike Pence regularly attends. A number of other folks, Mike Pompeo, Secretary of State, Betsy DeVos, the Education Secretary, Energy Secretary Rick Perry, Attorney General Jeff Sessions. They're there every week, and there's some others that come and go every once in a while. The President shows up. Well, this Bible, and all it is a Bible study, a volunteer Bible study in the White House. What could be wrong with that, right? Except for the fact that the guy who leads it, Ralph Jollinger, has gone on record. He's actually preached from the pulpit that the Bible teaches that homosexuality is an abomination before God. And so all the LGBT activists and everything are up in arms because this man believes the Bible and actually preaches it and teaches it, and they're probably going to get that shut down. They can't have a Bible study in the White House because the guy who leads it is not politically correct. And all I see is the devil just knocking you on the head, saying, hey, it's just not worth it. One of the other stories that got me was the U.S. Navy is investigating a charge of proselytization over in Okinawa. There's a military hospital in Okinawa, and the Navy's got a base there, and they got this hospital there. And in the hospital, the administrators or somebody in the hospital put up a display for POW/MIAs, okay, prisoners of war missing in action. So there's this display there just to remind folks that there are those who are still missing, and those who have are still prisoners of war. In this display, someone put a Bible, and there was a little placard on the Bible that says, "The Bible is a symbol. The Bible represents the strength gained through faith to sustain those lost from our country, founded one nation under God." Okay, so that's what the placard says. This display is for MIAs, POWs. It's got a Bible in it, among other things. And it says that this Bible represents the strength gained through faith to sustain those lost from our country, founded one nation under God. That's what it says. Now, the Navy's being sued, and there's a group that is up in arms. I want you to listen to what they said. They said that this was an act of extremism, that the statement on the exhibit's placard is nothing more than an illegal, unconstitutional proselytization from an extremist, fundamentalist Christian sect. To say that the Bible is a symbol of the faith that has sustained those who are prisoners of war is a statement of extremism now. I mean, does that blow your mind or not? When I read that, I was going crazy. But you know what that is? That is just the devil with his sword just knocking you in the head, just knocking us in the head. Listen, it really is not. Just give up. Just give up. Quit standing on your faith. Quit living your life out. It's just not worth it. Listen, this culture is too powerful. If you want to be a Christian, fine. You can have faith. You can keep it in the church, but you keep it in there and out there. It's just the devil going, wow, okay, I can't take your head off. I'm just going to knock you in the head, and I'm going to knock you in the head, and I'm going to knock you in the head. Now, what is it? What is it that sustains a child of God, believers, who keep getting knocked in the head by the devil? Well, it's your salvation. That's your defense. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul said, "Don't be conformed to this age or to this world. Be transformed Watch this. By the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You know, the devil's got a will. He really does. And he tries to force it upon us. He's the one trying to cram the will down our throat. Have you noticed it's the political correct crowd that is cramming stuff down people's throats, right? You are going to conform. You are going to be like everybody else. You're going to say it. You're going to believe it. You're going to live it like everybody else, or we're just going to keep knocking you in the head. These are instruments of Satan. And the only thing that protects a child of God is his salvation. The work of Christ in your life. This is what sustains you. This is what keeps you going. In a world that wants to beat you to death, your salvation is like a helmet that protects the mind, that keeps you going in the face of all this mess. So there is the put on armor. Now remember, if you're going to follow Christ, you better be ready to fight. You better be ready. Or you're going to get knocked down, you're going to get defeated. And honestly, this is where a lot of believers are, because the adversary attacks. He attacks and he attacks and he attacks. And if he gets defeated right here, then he's going to attack some other way. But remember, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And at just a word, the devil is defeated. At just a word, he flees. What is that word? Jesus. It's Jesus. That devil can't stand against the name of Jesus. So put on the belt of truth. Put on righteousness. Wear your righteousness like a protective armor around your heart. Wear those cleats. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, is going to help you stand and let you stomp your enemy. And salvation like a helmet that guards your head and your mind in Christ Jesus. You see, God, in his wisdom and in his grace, he knows that we're going to be attacked, because the devil hates you, and he hates you because he hates God. And you, child of God, are an example of the power of God in this world. A changed life. Okay, you're not what you ought to be, but you're not what you were, right? And it's all because of Jesus. And so the enemy's going to attack. But God has given you weapons. And he's given you armor. Put on the full armor of God. God, I just pray that you'd help us today to cinch up this armor tight. Lord, I thank you that you don't leave us alone to our own devices and our own ways. Lord, that you don't allow the enemy to have dominion over us, because you, Lord, are victorious. God, I pray today that you would strengthen your people, Lord, in the face of this onslaught, to put on the full armor of God, Lord, and stand. And God, I pray that we wouldn't have any more of us falling down and just laying there, but God, we would find God's people standing and marching and walking and shining for Jesus. God, help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.